Hey everyone, my name is Randall Heyer. I'm the Worship Arts Pastor here at Cochrane Alliance Church. We are so glad that you've come to check out the latest sermon. We pray that you are encouraged, you are challenged, and ultimately drawn closer to Jesus. Enjoy.
Today we continue in our series on Psalms, and if you have your Bibles, I invite you to turn to Psalms chapter 34, where we're going to be today. Last week, Jason walked us through the blessed life and connected it to the fear of the Lord, and how we experience blessing when we live in fear of the Lord. But my question for us to ponder today, and where I want us to rest, is how are we to respond when adversity hits? And I thought kids probably show us best sometimes responses to adversity. They're not too quick to hide emotions, but they wear them pretty much on their sleeve, and we see it. So I thought we could check out a little video this morning to see how some children responded to adversity, and you can see if this maybe reflects some of your own emotion in adversity. So check this out. Can you relate at all? Not that I want us to be to Halloween yet. I want us to have some summer, but we all respond to adversity differently, don't we? Are you someone who stays focused? Maybe you take action, make a plan, you freak out, you say, it's okay, it'll be all right. Maybe you just kind of curl up into that fetal position and hope everything's going to be all right. Adversity's interesting, and it's interesting to me in the sense that we all respond differently. And for the purposes of today, I think the main thing being, adversity can either drive us towards God, or it can pull us away from God. The question that I want us to think today is this. If you were to think on one question as we're going through Psalm 34, how do I experience God's presence and deliverance in times of adversity? How do I experience God's deliverance and presence in times of adversity? In today's psalm, David's response that he writes here in chapter 34 is written in a time of adversity, or in response to a time of adversity in his own life. The historical background of Psalm 34 actually comes from the book of 1 Samuel, chapter 21 and 22, if you want to check that out. And David was on the run from King Saul. King Saul had begun to seek David's life, and David flees to a place, a town called Gath, and it's the land in the land of Philistia. And this is where he went to hide from Saul. Now, the interesting thing about going to hide in Gath was this is the hometown of Goliath. That's the giant that David had defeated in his life, and now he goes and he flees there for his life from King Saul. And so you can imagine when he comes into the town of Gath, the reactions that he would have had from the Philistine people, that this was the person who defeated their champion. And so they bring David before the Philistine king, and as our text is going to say, he was very much afraid. And so he changed his behavior before the Philistines and pretended to be mad right in front of them, to the point where he scratched on the doors of the gate. And he had saliva, it says, falling from his beard. The Philistine king was angry that they had brought David before him, so much so that he just ordered that David be removed from the land. And David fled to a cave in Adullam. And it was likely from this cave that the psalm is written. So with that kind of backstory in mind, and that being what leads up to him reading this psalm, let's read Psalm chapter 34. I will extol the Lord at all times. His praise will always be on my lips. I will glory in the Lord. Let the afflicted hear and rejoice. Glorify the Lord with me. Let us exalt his name together. I sought the Lord, and he answered me. He delivered me from all my fears. Those who look to him are radiant. Their faces are never covered with shame. This poor man called, and the Lord heard him. He saved him out of all his troubles. The angel of the Lord encamps around those who fear him, and he delivers them. Taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the one who takes refuge in him. Fear the Lord, you his holy people, for those who fear him lack nothing. The lions may grow weak and hungry, but those who seek the Lord lack no good thing. Come, my children, listen to me. I will teach you the fear of the Lord. Whoever of you loves life and desires to see many good days, keep your tongue from evil and your lip from telling lies. Turn from evil and do good. Seek peace and pursue it. The eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and his ears are attentive to their cry. But the face of the Lord is against those who do evil, to blot out their name from the earth. The righteous cry out, and the Lord hears them. He delivers them from all their troubles. The Lord is close to the brokenhearted and saves those who are crushed in spirit. The righteous person may have many troubles, but the Lord delivers him from them all. He protects all the bones, not one of them will be broken. Evil will slay the wicked, the foes of the righteous will be condemned. The Lord will rescue his servants. No one who takes refuge in him will be condemned. When David writes this psalm, you could say that it was a dark and potentially even in some ways disgraceful time in his life. This great man of faith that many of us know, who had fearlessly challenged the great Goliath, now cowered in fear before this Philistine king. He faked madness and he escapes to this cave. However, in the midst of adversity, David's response, as we read in those first three verses, was to praise God. David shares his experience with us so that we can see his response and his experience in the midst of his adversity. Now, why does he do that? Because he wants us to help us move towards God in our times of adversity. So where do we begin? How did David respond? The first thing that we see is to seek the Lord. David sought the Lord during his affliction. You can see them calling us to do the very same in verse 10. To seek the Lord means to seek his presence, to desire a relationship with him, to come to him for help. God had promised and has promised that when we seek him, we will find him. However, sometimes I get this sense and this feeling that we feel as though seeking the Lord feels like this impossible game of hide and seek that we're engaged in, especially when we're going through times of adversity. It may seem as though God is hiding and there's just no way that we can find him. But what I've come to know and realize is that this has more of a reflection to do on who we are as the people who are seeking, and not so much on the person of God being just an incredible hider. Kinsley, my daughter, who's now two, is at an age where she really actually enjoys, for the most part, playing hide and seek. However, I've noticed that when I play with her sometimes, just the two of us, she has interest initially as the seeker. So if I go hide, there's interest to come and find me. However, that can dissipate very quickly, especially if we're in the basement where all the other toys are. All of a sudden, squirrel, distraction, and now dad's left hiding all by himself with no one to come and find him. Honey, can you come vacuum? Sorry, I'm hiding. Kinsley hasn't found me yet. How often is this the picture of us seeking God? Not so much in that God is hiding from us, but rather that we get distracted in our seeking. We express interest, we have good intentions, but we get distracted along the way. Let's be honest, it takes energy and it takes focus to actually spend time with God and to maintain openness to his spirit. But too often we get distracted along the way with our own intentions, our desires, our devices, our hobbies, Netflix, etc. And at these times, I feel that sometimes we complain that God is not present. But the truth is, I'm the one who's not being present to him. Seeking the Lord is just not something that we can engage with on and off and here and there. Rather, it requires focus and ongoing attention. The other scenario that keeps us from seeking God is sometimes this fear that often overcomes us. Again, when I'm playing hide and seek with Kinsley, sometimes I've noticed that there will be times where I'm hiding and I kind of have a view of her. And there's these times where anxiousness takes over as she's trying to find me. I think all of a sudden fear sets in and there's almost this feeling that she has that she's alone. That all of a sudden this game has now turned into this situation where she's all by herself and that her dad has abandoned her. The sense that I have left or am no longer around overcomes her. And then she gets more preoccupied with this thought that maybe she's been left alone rather than focusing on the goal of seeking to find me. More often than not, I feel in times of adversity, our focus shifts to what is going on into the adversity rather than seeking the Lord. We forget about seeking God, and our response to the adversity becomes to focus on it. And typically, our response is, when we focus on adversity, I can fix this myself. I can do this. I can get through this. We forget about seeking God, and we try to walk through the adversity on our own. We feel adversity is merely something to withstand or endure without flinching. Sometimes just this feeling that we hope will go away. Maybe we sometimes view it like adverse weather. If we just kind of tough it out for a little bit, the sun will eventually come out tomorrow. And we fool ourselves with this sense of self-sufficiency. We convince ourselves that we have no need to seek God or for a Savior, and instead we carry on with this sense of independence, self-confidence, and pride. We might even feel ashamed that we're struggling, and so we hide what we're feeling because we fear what others might think if they knew. We fear what God might think. And so we'd rather put on this outward appearance of strength, hiding the tears, and moving on. But God calls us to seek him. When we seek the Lord, we no longer look at the adversity and say, how can I fix this? Why would God let this happen to me? How could he? I've done all these things and this is still what I get? Why is it that we can move from these types of questions? Because our focus shifts to wanting more of God rather than being consumed with the fear of what it is that we are facing. The Lord puts us in a place of wanting so much more of him that it doesn't matter what the circumstances are that get us there. God calls us to draw near and seek him. He doesn't criticize or reprimand us for our tears, but rather wants to deliver us from our fears. And unlike the game of hide and seek, the beautiful thing about seeking the Lord is this: the seeker is always the winner. My favorite part of hide and seek with Kinsley is the joy on her face when she does find me. And I truly believe that that smile and that joy, just like Kinsley has when she finds me, is the same that God wants for all of us when we search to find him. The second thing that David points us to in this psalm is seeking the Lord, but then also to cry out to the Lord. In times of adversity, our response needs to be one of crying out to him. Have you ever had times in your life where you've just felt helpless? Where you've been in the midst of a situation that desperately needed changing, but it was completely beyond your ability to change. Maybe it was a relationship that went wrong. An unexpected medical diagnosis that was delivered to you or to a loved one. The loss of a friend or a family member. Perhaps it involves watching a child, young or old, making wrong choices. Maybe it's in battling depression, a turbulent marriage, enduring constant bullying, seeing your financial security evaporate, caring for an elderly parent who you knew was never going to get better, struggling with an addictive behavior. Whatever it is, verse 6 lets us know that we are all poor, that we're all weak, and that we are all in need of help. David's response and encouragement to us in the midst of adversity is to cry out to the Lord. And when we talk about crying out to the Lord, it's this fervent expression of faith and trust in God's goodness. Crying out to God, to me, is marked by a few things: humility, surrender, and a faith in God's power. Crying out is so hard for many of us because we don't want to admit that we can't do it on our own. We struggle to surrender, to trust that God is in control, that God will act on our behalf. And we often see that as a weakness, crying out for help. But the truth and the reality is this: it's not a weakness to cry out to the Lord, but it is actually in crying out to the Lord that we find our strength. Why call out to the Lord? Because I think David understands that in times of adversity, God often appears to be absent. Have you ever felt that way in the midst of adversity? That God is just absent from the situation? David wants us to know, though, that the opposite is true. David knew what it felt like to feel as though God wasn't present in his time of suffering. But it was in his crying out to God, I believe, that led him towards that response of praise that we read in those first three verses. Look at how he cries out to the Lord in a few other psalms. Psalm chapter 10 says this. It begins at the very first one. Why, O Lord, do you stand far off? Why do you hide yourself in time of trouble? Psalm 22 begins, my God, why have you forsaken me? Why are you so far from helping me from the words of my groaning? David cried out to the Lord. David had those feelings that God was not present. But I believe that it was in his crying out that David actually came to realize that God was with him. Listen to how David's tone changes later in each of these psalms. In chapter 10, in verse 14, he comes around and he says, you, God, see the trouble of the afflicted. You consider their grief and take it in hand. The victims commit themselves to you. You are the helper of the fatherless. And in 22, verse 24, it says, he did not despise or abhor the affliction of the afflicted. He did not hide his face from me, but heard when I cried to him. It began with crying out to God. Humility, surrender, trust in his power. But David comes around to praising God in his crying out to him. Sometimes when we are broken, when we are in pain, especially in grief, we feel that God is far away. We feel as though he is silent. But when we voice our true feelings to God and let him know our disappointment, our anger, our frustration, we discover and know firsthand that God hears our cries. The truth is, God is never far away from us in our suffering. God was never ignoring us or is not ignoring us in our hurting. God is never against us. We must seek and call out to him so that we can, as David says in verse 8, see and taste that the Lord is good. We long for this path, free of pain, free of barriers. But we all know that often the opposite is true. Fortunately, though, this psalm reminds us when we are crushed in our brokenness, even from our own pretenses, we know that the brokenness doesn't separate us from God. It can, if we call out to him and seek him, draw us closer to God. Two scholars, Craigie and Tate, have a great insight on this, and they say, the fear of the Lord establishes joy and fulfillment in all of life's circumstances. It may mend the broken heart, but it does not prevent the heart from being broken. It may restore the spiritually crushed, but it does not crush the forces that may create the oppression. We need to take refuge in the Lord in our brokenness, because at the end of the day, we can praise God in the midst of adversity and take refuge in him, not because of who we are or what we do, but because of God's faithfulness. Ask people to tell you times that they experienced the reality of God. Often they will reflect on times of adversity. When everything falls out from under us, we often experience God's presence the most. The hardest times of life are often the times that we experience the most growth personally and spiritually. God does not eliminate whatever things may be heartbreaking or soul-crushing, but he is near to us in it, and he saves us through it. Not only is he near, but as verse 7 says, he is encamped around you, meaning nothing gets to you that doesn't go through him first. Many of you will know last year about this time, my daughter, who I talked about already, we found out had something wrong with her heart. It came as great surprise to us and caught us very much off guard. Getting that diagnosis, to see a cardiologist right away and then being essentially rushed to Edmonton for surgery was something that was incredibly overwhelming and hard for my wife and I to walk through. Going there and taking Kinsley to the Stollery and walking her down that hallway for surgery that she was going to need at a year old was probably one of the hardest things that I've walked through in my life. And I remember when they were getting her ready for surgery, the doctor walked in and they said, only one parent can come back with her. And Jenna looked at me and she said, I can't do it. This is you. And I remember taking Kinsley back to that surgery room where she would have to go to get this heart surgery and laying her on that table. And seeing the doctor put a little mask on her to give her the gas to knock her out. And just hearing those doctors say, she's going to be okay, you can go now. Walking out of that room was probably one of the most difficult times for me. But one of the times that really taught me and my wife to cry out to the Lord and to seek him. To know and to experience that the Lord was around us in the midst of that really was an experience that we probably wouldn't have without the adversity. Would I rather have been spared from the struggle and the stress and the anxiety of what may or may not happen and watching my little daughter go through that? Yes. But when I was weak, God was strong, and I had that promise from verse 7 that the Lord was encamped around me. And because of the adversity, it drew us closer to God. And we're thankful that Kinsley is strong and healthy and that God has provided. But it was in the adversity that God did his best work. And this is what the story is really about. And I think this is really where David wants us to get. Allowing our adversity to draw us near to God, to give us life instead of having it pull us away and lead to death. God is able to provide refuge in our adversity because he is close to the brokenhearted. Not only that, he was one of the brokenhearted. Another author writes this: all the great words of praise come not from those who have never known suffering, but from those who have known God's help in it. Praising God is not naive optimism of the sheltered, but the hearty realism of the delivered. Jesus became the broken. Because of that, he knows firsthand what it is that we have experienced. He knows the realism of experiencing that deliverance. When Jesus walked this earth, he was God's presence with the brokenhearted. When Jesus went to the cross, he became one of the brokenhearted. In Jesus, God actually shared our suffering and shared the experience of feeling far from God. That's Psalm 22 where David cried out, my God, why have you forsaken me? Those are the same words that Jesus cries out when he is on the cross. And in Jesus, God actually shared our suffering and shared this experience then of feeling distant from God. But we can be sure that Jesus now knows about all of our trouble. And that in the midst of our adversity, we can experience the presence of Christ if we are willing to seek him and cry out to him. There's an Japanese art form that I came across called kitsune. I probably did not say that at all right, but it's very close. I believe it illustrates well, though, what God can do to us and in us through adversity. Now, this art form literally means golden patchwork, as you can see. It involves joining together broken pottery pieces with gold or another precious metal. The artist takes the broken pieces of the pottery and they put them back together to form the original item. Plates, cups, bowls, whatever. But rather than hiding the flaws, what I find beautiful about this is the artist highlights the brokenness. They highlight the cracks by sealing them with gold. The bowl's brokenness actually becomes its beauty. This is a beautiful picture, I believe, of what God does in our lives. In our adversity, in our brokenness, in our hurt and our pain, he doesn't discard us, nor does he even hide our brokenness. He longs to give us refuge, to bind up the brokenhearted, but in a way that allows the cracks and the scars to still be visible. Why? Because they are part of the beauty of the masterpiece that is you. God takes our broken lives and he puts them back together in a way that displays his glory in the midst of brokenness. The cracks and the breaks that we see are the evidence of God's power in your life and his ability to deliver us in the midst of adversity. Think about it. When Jesus rose from the dead, his scars remained. Does that mean that God did not deliver him from the brokenness? That healing did not happen? By no means. St. Thomas Aquinas writes this: he kept his scars not as from an inability to heal them, but to wear them as an everlasting trophy to his victory. The scars were a reminder of the pain and suffering. They were also a reminder, though, that evil, that suffering, that adversity does not have the final word. They were a testimony to God's power. The places that you experience adversity have, are, will, those are the places that we have the greatest experience of God's presence. When we seek Him and cry out to Him, we open ourselves up to God's healing power in our life. So instead of hiding your brokenness, the adversity, trying to navigate it on your own and take care of that in your own way, why not give the pieces to Jesus? As much as we try, we can never create something from the pieces as beautiful as God can. I'm going to pray for us, and as I do, I want to pray for kind of two different groups of people here today. You might be in a group that has never given those pieces to God. Maybe your entire life you've been trying to mend what is broken. You've been trying to restore and in the midst of the adversity, take care of it on your own. And you have never cried out to God and said, Lord, take the pieces and make something beautiful. If that's you today, I want to pray for you first. And I want to invite you to pray with me to give those pieces to God. An act of saying, God, I want to give my life to you so that you can do something beautiful. And the second group of us might just be those of us that are walking in adversity right now. We have given God the pieces, but in the midst of it, we are still trying to be the person who is putting it all together. Maybe you're trying to hold it all together. And you just need that reminder to seek and to call out to the Lord and to take refuge in Him once again to restore you in the midst of your brokenness. So I'm going to invite us all to bow as we pray together. And invite our worship team to come. And if you're in that first group who's never given those pieces to God, with everyone's head bowed, I'd invite you just to raise your hand and I would love to pray for you here this morning that God would take your life as you give it to Him. And you can pray with me that God would take those pieces and restore what's broken. If I can pray for you in that way and you want to pray that prayer to have God restore your life because you never have before, just feel free to raise your hand a little bit and I would love to pray for you this morning. If you raised your hand, you can pray with me. God, today, I give you those pieces of my life. God, I would ask that you would take what is broken. I pray that you would take my struggles and my adversities. And God, not only that, but that you would take my entire life. Lord, today I choose to give my life to you. Would you create in me something beautiful? It is my desire to follow you. I admit that I am a sinner, but I receive your forgiveness that you have extended to me so that I can live eternally with you and experience a full life here and now. And then for those of you that are in adversity right now, if I can pray for you, a lot of you are just in broken places. And you're crying out, God, where are you? God, I feel so alone. If you want to just raise your hand, if we can pray for you in your brokenness or in your adversity, if you want to raise your hand, I want to pray that God would just be present with you here and now, that you would be able to take refuge in Him and know that. If that's you, you can just put a hand up. God, you see these hands. God, there's probably many of us who are there and maybe we don't even want to raise a hand. But God, I pray that each and every one of us would know that you are present with us. God, you're not hiding. Maybe we're just not out there seeking after you. And so, God, I want to ask that in each heart that you would renew a clean and a fresh, that you would create within a desire to seek after you with all that they are. God, that there would be a longing and a desire and a passion to seek and to find you. And God, would we know and experience your faithfulness in that? Would these people here, would they see you? Would they find you? God, would you meet them where they are? God, in their crying out to you, would you let them know that you are hearing those cries and you just don't, they don't fall on deaf ears, but then that you step into that brokenness with us? God, that you experienced the brokenness so that you could walk beside us knowing firsthand what it is. And so, God, would you be present with each one? Would you give hope? Would you give life? Would you give peace? Would you restore what is broken? God, would you create us into everything that you long us to be? Would we not hide what it is that is we struggle with or what creates that adversity or what's going on? But God, would we give that openly and freely to you? And would we know and experience your goodness? As David said, would we taste and see that the Lord is good? We would give you all the praise and the honor. In your name we pray.